Happy Sabbath, church family. It's good to see you. I don't know how far you came, those of you that are visiting, but some of us had to come through layers of smoke and fog to get here. A number of fires burning. We need to pray for our our men and women who are out there on the front lines fighting those fires. My son was one of them last week up at Idlewild. And he showed some pictures on his phone, pretty scary stuff. But I had to stop and text him a message and just remind him that, you know, God's mighty angels are there with him too, helping to fight that fire. So let's just keep them in our prayers, those who are on the lines of the fire, and also on the front lines of our battles that are being fought around the world to keep freedom and peace alive on this planet. I've been speaking for a number of months now on the topic of the Spirit and how the Spirit is very much a very active part of our lives and the activities that take place here on this earth. And as I was praying and meditating and studying this week, I began to ask myself this question. As you know, the early Christian church was being birthed, I guess you would say, during a time of tremendous upheaval and in the very seat of one of the most powerful nations that ever ruled on this earth, and that was the Roman Empire. And it was at the peak of that empire that the Christian church came into existence. In fact, all historians, when they talk about the history, they talk about BC and AD. It's interesting that at the peak of this Roman power, that God sent His Son. He could have chosen other time periods, but He chose that time period. And I've often been amazed at the interplay between the Roman, the development of the Roman Empire, the expansion of the Roman Empire, and the expansion of Christianity. There are parallels that are amazing if you study. Not only was the Christian church being persecuted by this huge Roman Empire and this war machine, but the Christian church was also expanding with that Roman Empire, even though that empire was persecuting Christians. And if you study the growth of the early Christian church, you will see that is pretty evident, even out to the very outskirts of the Roman Empire, even into the British Isles and Ireland, Scotland, England, and going the other direction into Asia and other places. It just grew, and as the empire grew, so did Christianity. And nothing could stop Christianity, even persecution, even the threat of annihilation. Nothing could stop it. And even, you know, with God and His Holy Spirit working in such a mighty way through those few handful of people, those disciples that gathered around Jesus, and then the group that was in the upper room, and how the Holy Spirit came upon them, and with the power of the Spirit living in them, they went forth from that place into all the world. In fact, it's amazing in today's modern technology, modern world, it's amazing that Christianity spread so rapidly without all the fancy stuff that we have, all the little gizmos and all the fancy technology that we have. It spread like a wildfire. And of course, if you know your history, eventually it spread so quickly and so rapidly, And it was so resilient and would not give in to persecution. Some of the worst persecution under Nero and other emperors, where they were thrown into the Colosseum and eaten by wild animals and burned at the stake and crucified on crosses. The church continued to go forth. It continued to grow. And it could not be stopped. And I thought, wow, amazing, amazing. Not to mention the theological heresies that came along throughout its history and threatened to almost annihilate the church just through heresies such as Arianism and Gnosticism and Judaism and all the other things that beat at the doors of God's church. It weathered all of that, and it's amazing to me. And I was, as I sat there and I began to reflect on that, because I love history, I said to myself, how could they do that without a Bible? How could they do that without lesson quarterlies? How could they do that without the radio, the television, the iPhone, the media that we use so effectively to go into all the world to spread the good news of the gospel? How could they do it? You say, well, wait a minute, they did have Bibles, did they? Think about it for a minute here. Think about when the Bible was canonized. And if they had anything, they would have bits and pieces of the Old Testament, maybe. Maybe. And usually it was only wealthy people could afford to have those. And remember that the Old Testament, of course, was read to the people, but it was always kept under lock and key. It was kept in a very special place, and it was kept in the temple. And the only person that could touch it, the only person that could read it out loud in public, were people of you know, Pharisees and the scribes and the priests. And if they did, they couldn't touch it with their bare hands. They had to use a special little pointer as they read it, like this. Of course, they went from this way across, you know. They could not use their fingers, because you were unholy. You were not allowed to touch God's holy word, you see. And of course, the only people that had access to that were people who studied it and interpreted it for the people. People didn't have scrolls. They didn't have access to the Bible like we have today. In fact, the Bible as we know it didn't come along much later, 1,000 years later. Martin Luther translated, and of course it was translated into Latin from Greek and Hebrew into Latin, but then those Bibles were kept under lock and key. Literally, the Bibles during the Dark Ages, during the time of Holy Roman Empire, were kept literally on the podium like this, and they were literally chained to the podium. And the only people allowed to read that were the priests, again, and the scholars. And they were the ones that interpreted God's word for God's people. And so you see what incredible control the leadership and the powers that be had over the word of God and the interpretation of the word. So once again, I ask myself the question. The early church didn't have Bibles. They didn't have all the fancy organizational props that we have today. They didn't have the printed word as such, you know, they didn't have printing presses until later on. They didn't have all the mass media that we have today. What did the early church have? How were they so effective? How is it that they had this incredible power to go forth and to spread the good news worldwide? They had the Holy Spirit. You say, oh, well, that's too simple. There must be something else. They must have had something else. No. All they had was the Holy Spirit. And the promise from Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, he said to his disciples and those gathered around him on the hill, on the Mount of Ascension, he said, go back to Jerusalem, pray, and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. I'm going away to sit at the right hand of my Father. I'm going back to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come back. Don't worry, I'll be back. But while I'm gone, I am going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the other member of the Godhead. And He will instruct you and lead you and guide you to all truth. That is all they had. Now, if your mind can cut through all that stuff that we gather around us, all the fancy Bible studies and all the fancy interpretations and all the concordances and all of the articles and all the videos and all the DVDs and all that stuff that we love to just bring it in, man. Just bring it in. If you can cut through that, sit yourself down, empty your mind of all those things, that those preconceived ideas, and ask yourself a simple question. Is the Holy Spirit still present, and is He willing to work in my life? What if you didn't have a church to come to? What if you didn't have a Bible? What if you didn't have all the props and the fancy gizmos that we have today? What would you have? You would have exactly what the early Christians had in the first century. The Holy Spirit. And it seems to me, sometimes the Holy Spirit gets neglected. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is the last resort. It's the last thing we go to when we're searching and we're looking. We go to the commentaries. We go to all the books that have been written on a particular topic. We go to all the special articles that we have. We talk to other ministers. We talk to our friends that are theologians. We get all this information. But then we say, okay, now Holy Spirit, would you mind helping me out here? Okay, all of that's good stuff. We're lucky. We're fortunate. But nothing can replace the voice of God speaking personally to our hearts. And I don't know about you, but I'll tell you one thing, that is not something that I have always put as my top priority. I'm ashamed to say that. Because, you know, we get so intellectual, we get so educated, we get so lofty in our theology and our ideas and our concepts, and we love to argue. We love to have, you know, what I call spitting contests, you know, over theological ideas and concept, you know, apocalyptic concepts and numerology and all those things, and we get all tangled in this web. And the Holy Spirit stands there and goes, well, when you're ready, you know, I'm here. Here I am. The Spirit needs to be the first place we go, always. Always. Because the Spirit will never lead us astray. When we have a relationship with God's Holy Spirit, it will always lead to truth. Jesus promised that. And a lot of times we say, well, yeah. Sometimes, though, I wonder the voice that I hear speaking to me, is if it just isn't my own voice. Well, sometimes that's true. or maybe it's you know, some information, it's some preconceived idea, or something I learned in school or whatever, and I that keeps coming back, and it's like a recording in my head. Yeah, that's true too. I've been through all that. But still, we must always, always, always seek the guidance and the word of the Holy Spirit. You know, our passage of Scripture this morning is a story that we're all familiar with. I mentioned it last Sabbath, I believe it was. It's a story, of course, Nicodemus coming to Jesus. Now, here's a man that's highly educated. Here's a man that has read the then-known Word of God many times, probably, had access to it, had studied it thoroughly, had theologized about it. They had schools of theology, and these people spent most of their lives just, you know, studying over and over and over. And He came to Jesus and he asked a very simple question. You know the question. It's a question many of us have asked in our lives. Or maybe you haven't. Maybe you just assume that what you've learned is enough to get you into the kingdom. But you know, it's interesting here that in this passage, if you want to turn in your Bibles, and you'll discover, and look at John the third chapter, beginning with verse 3. This is my favorite Bible, by the way. I have many, many Bibles. And one of my puppies at home decided it was their favorite Bible, too. So the first couple of verses, you know, the Bible says that we should eat the Word. It's sweet in the mouth and bitter to the stomach. Well, he got part of it. But it's beautiful here, this story. It says, Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." And so Nicodemus said, "Well, yeah, but you can't enter back into your mother's womb and be born again." And Jesus keeps pressing, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom unless he is born of water and of the Spirit." Water and the Spirit. I'm sure most of you have been baptized, born of the water. The symbolism in that, of course, is beautiful. But what about the Spirit? What does it mean to be born of the Spirit? What does it mean to live with the Spirit in us? Going on, verse 5, he says, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom born of the water of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So one of the things that I made note of in my study is that as born again Christians, the early Christian church realized how vital it was to be born of the Spirit. Water and Spirit. Jesus promised the Spirit would come and would lead them and would guide them and would affirm what they're teaching. And so the first thing as Christians today in this modern world is no different than the Christians of the first century. We must be born of the Spirit. We must connect with the Holy Spirit. It is part of the Christian walk. It is part of the life that we live as Christians in this world. And part of that connecting is to be united, a united body, which means then we gather together with people of like spirit, people who believe in the filling of the Holy Spirit and believe in God's Word, and we unite together. And it's interesting because the Scriptures clearly state that what is the sign of being part of this body of Christ? The presence of the Spirit. Okay? So when you find the presence of the Spirit working in the body of Christ, then you know that this is a body that is connected to the Holy Spirit. So that's the first thing. First century Christians, modern Christians, connect with the Spirit. Make the Holy Spirit and God's Word top priority in your life. Put them together. Don't just study one and then hope the other one's there. Make sure that the Holy Spirit is present when you open the Word of God to study it. All right? A lot of people think, well, the only time I can really study the Word, because I'm not very good at studying the Word, I need to have, you know, the Bible teacher, or I need to have the pastor present, or I need to have somebody present that knows more about it. That's okay, but You only need God's Word and the Holy Spirit. That's what all the first century had. Actually, the first century didn't have even that, but they had some of God's Word. But they had the Holy Spirit. Okay? The second important dynamic dimension in being a Christian is this. When you hear the Word, when you hear the Spirit speak, like Samuel, respond. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. When you hear the Spirit speak, respond. Now, I'm going to warn you, if you decide to take that second step in being a Spirit-led, Spirit-filled person, you better be ready for action. You see, when the early church, the people, the members of the early church surrendered themselves and were baptized of the water and the Spirit, they realized and they recognized that their lives would never be the same. That they were now under the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, what does it say? It's like the wind. It goes where it wants to go. You can't bottle the Holy Spirit. It terrifies me when I hear people using words that have to do with controlling the Holy Spirit and saying, you must come down and do this. In their prayers, it frightens me. The Spirit does what the Spirit wants to do. It's not told what to do. It tells us what to do. Okay? So, when you hear the Spirit and you respond to the Spirit's call, be like Philip. What did Philip do? The Spirit said to Philip, hey, there's a chariot out there by the road, and you need to go up there to that gentleman riding in that chariot, and you need to teach him the gospel, because he's confused. He's perplexed. So go do it. Now, Philip could have sat there and said, is that my voice saying that? No, he knew the call of the Spirit and he responded, he reacted, he moved under the power of the Spirit, and then he was able to share the good news of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the eunuch from Ethiopia. Which, in perspective of history, the Ethiopian Christian church is one of the oldest Christian churches in existence today. And I assure you, because I have a couple friends that are Ethiopian Christians, you ain't going to be very comfortable in their worship services. Very, very different. But they believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have to be careful not to lay any judgment in those areas. Okay? We've had long talks about that. But be willing when you hear to respond, and in responding, recognize the fact that you're going to be led in ways and directions and to do things that will be uncomfortable, but the Spirit is leading. Respond. Now, I can tell you this right now, that if you decide not to respond, if the Spirit speaks to you and decide not to respond, guess what's going to happen? He'll find somebody else to do the job. Don't get too arrogant. The Spirit will find a way to get the message out. All right? You know, it's interesting too about Philip is that once he presented the message of the gospel, the good news of the gospel to the eunuch wanted to be baptized as they stopped, and he was baptized right there beside the road, probably some mud puddle. Or some little river. Jordan River, by the way, was a mud puddle. We think of it as a big river like the Mississippi. No, it's just a little tiny place. But he was baptized, and then what happened to Philip? On to the next call. It says Philip was taken away. Huh? Any of you like to fly? He was taken away. It doesn't say he ran away. It doesn't say he walked away. He was taken. Interesting. Okay? So when you decide to respond to the Spirit's call, be ready for a ride. A real ride, okay? Number three, something we need to keep in mind. When we're in the Spirit, when we're living with the Spirit in us, it's going to change the priorities of our lives. It will. Look at the example. Peter and John, the disciples, as they were walking up to the temple one day, some man was standing there begging for food, for money. And what was the response? They said, well, silver and gold, we don't have any silver or gold, but what we do have, we'll give you. And what they gave was the power of the Spirit. That man was healed. Now, there's no guarantee that every time you offer somebody healing that they're going to be instantly healed. But the most important lesson that we can learn from that is that they had their priorities right. They were willing to share what they had. If you have the Holy Spirit in you and it's living in you, you have then, well, a call to share the good news to others. That is something, no matter how poor you are, you always have the good news of the gospel that you can share. So keep our priorities straight. Another element that we can look at as far as you know, a spirit-filled life. And this is the one that some of us, well, we go that, okay, 1, 2, and 3, that's fine, I can handle those, but this next one, the Bible is full of stories of people who are being led by the Spirit, Old Testament and New Testament, and they were not always the most popular people on the block. Noah was not the most popular man on that particular city block. He says, I'm going to build an ark. And everybody's going, what? An ark. What does an ark do? Well, it floats in water. Well, there's no water around here. Believe me, there's going to be water. My God says there's going to be water. So you guys need to repent and come on board. Do you think that was a popular message? No. No. Well, you say, well, how do you know? Well, how many people were on the ark? 8 million? 8 people. Wow, talk about unpopular message. So don't expect the message that you share, don't expect the testimony that you give through the power of the Holy Spirit to suddenly bring in hundreds and thousands of people. Actually, quite often I worry when I see that happening. Because you and I both know that to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, to be born again, to be washed in the blood of Jesus, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be born of the Spirit, is not something that we take lightly. We should not take it lightly. And I've been a Seventh-day Adventist Christian my entire life, and it came from a minister's home. Grandfather was a minister, great-grandfather was a minister. And I can tell you just from my own experience, folks, it's one thing to be a Christian by name, it's another thing to be someone who hears the voice of the Spirit and follows. It doesn't come through bloodlines. It doesn't come through DNA, it doesn't come through genetics, it doesn't come through education. It comes through submission of self, humbling yourself before God and asking to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Daily. Not once and that's it. Daily. Paul says, I die daily. Why? So that Christ can live in me. Do you see that? Some of us think, well, okay, I was baptized back in 19 whatever. So what? You know? It is a beautiful sacrament. It is a very holy sacrament. But the question is, do you know Jesus and is the Holy Spirit living in you? Okay? So, we must be ready and willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And by the way, if you want any reference or any examples of that, just read your Bible. I know of very few people who, once they accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and began to walk side by side under the leading of the Holy Spirit with Jesus, I know very few people in the Bible that ended up on easy street. Some of them maybe, you know, became wealthy, yes. Abraham was blessed by God and he became wealthy, yes. But boy, he sure had it hard. He sure had it hard. You see? Because the truly wealthy person is the person that is living connected, has a living connection to Jesus Christ. And that only comes through living with the Spirit in our hearts. Marty and I were talking about this before church started. And if you want to do a little study on your own regarding the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit and the importance of the Holy Spirit, you will have a great time, because I'm reeling with the information that has come as I've been studying this on a weekly basis and a daily basis. You will discover that the concept of the Holy Spirit and its power is one of the most prevalent themes of the Bible. And the beauty of it is it's one of the most relevant themes of the Bible. Because the wilder and the crazier this world gets, the more we have to attune our minds and our hearts to hear the Spirit. The louder things get out there, the louder things get in our lives, the crazier our lives get, the harder we need to work at making sure that every day is a day that we tune into the Holy Spirit and stay tuned into the Holy Spirit. Good luck. Staying tuned. It's a good thing that, you know, when we tune out, that the Spirit doesn't just leave us for good. He doesn't. Now, there is a passage in the Bible that says, my spirit will not contend with this world forever. That's true. There will come a time when God will come and take us to heaven, and we'll spend eternity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Spirit. Isn't that going to be beautiful? I'm looking forward to that. That can't come soon enough. But in the meantime, and this is the fifth point that I want to make, is if you're willing to walk in the counsel and the guidance of the Spirit and have the Spirit living in you, then it's going to be a daily, hourly, maybe minute by minute at times, to stay connected. Stay connected. If you don't remember anything else about this morning in our little study together here, remember the words, stay connected to the Spirit. Stay connected. Because the Spirit is there. You just have to stay connected. You can unplug if you want, and you can plug back in. The Spirit's going to be there. I will never leave you or forsake you. When Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, he promised the disciples, he said, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. There will never come a time as a born-again Christian that the Spirit will not be there to lead, to guide, to comfort, to do whatever's necessary to keep you in the way. He's always going to be there. The only way he's not there is if you disconnect. That's up to you. Isn't that a bummer? That's up to us? I wish it wasn't. I wish it was just once plugged in, always plugged in. To me, that'd be the best, right? Clap on, clap off. It really is up to us. It's up to us to stay connected. The Holy Spirit never forces itself upon us. Satan does. Satan does. The Spirit never does. The Spirit is always there, willing to be a part of our lives, but we have to ask it to be part of our lives. Its presence is there. But if you want him in here, ask him to be there. He doesn't barge in. He stands at the door and he knocks. Okay? Invite him in. Once you invite him in, he comes and lives in us. In us. Locative of sphere. Not out here, but in here. Okay? That's the key. That's the important thing. There's so much more that can be said regarding the Holy Spirit, its involvement in our lives. I probably had a dozen texts here I wanted to read, but time's running out. But let me just share a couple here for you that will leave you with some beautiful messages from God's Word. 1 John chapter 4, rather 1 John 4, yeah, says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have come out into the world." That's scary, isn't it? Doesn't have to be, though, because this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Listen to this. "Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, even now is already in the world." How relevant is that for us today? We must learn to discern the Spirit. We must learn to invite the presence of the Holy Spirit into our lives so that we don't fall into false ideas and concepts and theology. And a beautiful text I keep in my heart all the time. And he says, "Dear children, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome the Spirit that he's talking about earlier. Because the one who is in you," now listen to this, this is a promise, this is a message that you can use, "the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world." You have nothing to fear. There is nothing to fear if you have Christ living in you. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't need to worry about everything else out there that's happening and all the political unrest and all the military stuff that's going on and all the bombs that are threatening to be thrown at us. You have a greater power in you, and that is the power of God, the holy power of the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing. And this is the power that was infused in the early Christians in the first century. As they went out into all the world, they had no fear because they were living with the Holy Spirit in them. Nothing could stop them. Like Paul says, not shipwrecks, not imprisonment, not catastrophes, not threatened, you know, death. Nothing could stop. Nothing can stop you when you have the power of the Spirit living in you. Well, friends, I don't think the message of the New Testament or the Old Testament, for that matter, regarding the presence of God through His Holy Spirit is an old-fashioned thing. I don't think it's not some theological, ancient concept. It's a very present, and it's not theology. Do not theologize the concept of the Holy Spirit. It is not theology. It is God. It's part of the Godhead. And it wants to live in you. It wants to dwell in you. It wants to lead you, comfort you, guide you, fill you. Just open your heart and be born again. Father God, we're so thankful for the examples that you've laid out for us. We're so thankful that we have both the Holy Spirit and the written Word of God, written down by holy men and women of God in past times past. Help us not to just theologize away the concept of being filled with the Spirit, but help us, Father, to be so energized and so filled with your Spirit that we just can't help ourselves. We're so filled to the point of overflowing so that others will see the beauty of Jesus flowing forth in the words and the actions and the love that we show each other. We pray this in your name. Amen.